Welcome to Torah Imecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Leah Feinberg, and today we will be learning Parashat Vayechi. Parashat Vayechi opens 17 years after the conclusion of the previous parasha, during which time Yaakov and his family have settled into life in Mitzrayim and have prospered there. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal notes that both Parashat Vayeshev and Vayechi open with a reference to 17 years. In Vayeshev, Yosef was 17 years old when the story was set in motion, when Yaakov's overt favoritism toward Yosef resulted in his sale to Mitzrayim. And now, as Yaakov is 147 years old and nearing death, the Torah again points out the passage of 17 years, which seems unnecessary because we were told at the end of last week's parasha that Yaakov was 130 years old when he arrived in Mitzrayim. So if he's now 147, we could have done the math ourselves. But the Rav points out that the Torah is teaching us that this is no coincidence. Just as Yosef, for the first 17 years of his life, was under his father's influence and instruction, so too these last 17 years. Yaakov was aware that in a position of power, the temptation to corruption is very great. So Yaakov took the opportunity of these last 17 years to reinforce the teachings with which he had imbued Yosef in his early years, lest he fall prey to the temptation to become like other rulers who wielded absolute power and to become corrupt. Yaakov realized that he was nearing death, and he called for Yosef, insisting that he swear not to bury him in Mitzrayim, but to bring him back to Eretz Yisrael to be buried alongside his parents and grandparents. Yosef brought his two sons to be blessed by Yaakov, who declared that they will be considered as his own sons, each inheriting a portion of the land of Israel alongside the other Shvatim. Throughout the unit of Psukim discussing the brachot of Ephraim and Menashe, Yaakov is called Yisrael, and Rav Soloveitchik points out that Yaakov was the first of the Avot to establish direct communication with his grandchildren. He was the first to make a historic pronouncement that they would inherit together with his sons, establishing for all time the principle that one's grandchildren are considered as one's children. Although the sons of Yosef had been born and reared in Mitzrayim, there was no generation gap. Yaakov transmitted the Mesorah of Abraham and Yitzchak directly to Ephraim and Menashe. He was the first to impart brachot to his grandchildren. How appropriate, says the Rav, that our people be called Yisrael, for it was he who created the community which ensures Jewish continuity. Though the covenant was made initially with Abraham, it was not until Yaakov that the secret of perpetuating the Mesorah was discovered through his communication with his grandchildren. As Yaakov blessed Ephraim and Menashe, he switched his hands, placing his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Menashe's, despite the fact that Yosef had placed Menashe to Yaakov's right, and Ephraim to his left. And when Yosef tried to correct his father, redirecting his hands, Yaakov explained that he had acted knowingly, prophesying that Ephraim's greatness would exceed that of Menashe. And Rashi interprets this as a reference to Yehoshua ben Nun, the descendant of Ephraim, who would lead the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. Yaakov declared that future generations would bless their children with the blessing of Yisimcha Elokim ke'Ephraim v'chimenashe. May Hashem make you like Ephraim and Menashe. Why were specifically these two singled out to be a source of blessing? The Abarbanel highlights the fact that though their roles were reversed by Yaakov, the younger placed before the elder, there was no jealousy between them. Each respected the other, and they would always work together, making them a model for future generations of Klal Yisrael. The Netziv points out the uniqueness of Ephraim and Menashe in that their strengths were completely different from one another. Ephraim was entirely devoted to the study of Torah, while Menashe engaged in business and diplomacy, acting in the interest of Klal Yisrael, and both are necessary for the continuity of the Jewish people. Yaakov called for his sons to gather so that he could bless them before his death. He called to them, "Hey asfu va'agida lachem et asher yikra etchem ba'achrit hayamim." Gather, and I will tell you what will happen to you at the end of days. Ramban explains, according to the pshat, the simple meaning within the context, that Yaakov did indeed speak of the end of days. He interspersed in his brachot to his sons hints to the future, to the coming of Mashiach. He then cites the Midrashic teaching that Yaakov did not succeed in fulfilling his intent here. He sought to reveal to his sons the designated time for the coming of Mashiach, but the prophetic spirit was withdrawn from him, and the end remained concealed. The Netzivat Shalom elaborates on this Midrashic teaching, citing Rav Shmuel of Kaminka, who explained that the word Va'agida is related to Aguda, a union, as if Yaakov were saying, Tit asfu v'tit agdu, gather together and be unified, for this unity will be considered very precious, yikar, related to the word yikra etchem be'achrit hayamim, yikra, in the text, precious, this unity will be so precious and crucial at the end of days. Yaakov Avinu did, in fact, according to this idea, reveal the secret to redemption, unity in Klal Yisrael. The Netzivot Shalom goes on to explain that it is precisely because this unity is so crucial to the redemption that the Yetzer Hara acts so strongly to counteract this value and sows the seeds of divisiveness among us. It is up to us to overcome the Yetzer Hara and act to promote unity among the Jewish people, which is so integral to the process of the ultimate Geula. Yaakov then proceeds to bless each of his children according to their individual strengths. This principle is integral to Yaakov's education of his children. Each was to serve Hashem with his own personality traits, the characteristics and abilities that were unique to him. Yaakov rebuked Reuven for having moved his bed from the tent of Bilhah, which, as we learned in Parashat Vayishlach, undermined Yaakov's parental authority and paved the way for Mechirat Yosef. Shimon and Levi are rebuked for the violence with which they destroyed the city of Shechem. Yet, as we noted then, Yaakov assigns them the role of teachers who will be scattered throughout the nation. Yehuda is awarded the kingship, having demonstrated the lion-like strength needed to defend the Jewish nation. Yehuda's portion in the land of Israel will produce an abundance of wine, a blessing whose fruition is so apparent today as we see Israel's growing wine industry gaining more and more international recognition. Among award-winning Israeli wines are many wines from small wineries in the region of Yehuda. Zebulun and Yisachar are blessed with a partnership in which Zebulun's commercial enterprises will support Yisachar's Torah learning, earning him a share of Yisachar's spiritual reward. Yaakov compares Dan to a snake who defeats his enemies by biting the heel of the horse he rides, causing the horse to throw the rider to his death. Rashi, in keeping with the teachings of Chazal, explains Dan's bracha as a reference to his descendant Shimshon, who will fight against the Plishtim using a series of clever strategies so that he unseats them without it being detected that it's coming from him. Dan's bracha concludes with what seems to be a complete non sequitur, the exclamation, Lishuatcha kiviti Hashem, for your salvation, I hope, Hashem. Rashi's explanation is consistent with his approach. This is a prophecy that at the end of his tenure, when Shimshon would fall into the hands of the Plishtim, he would turn to Hashem directly in prayer and beseech him that he save him one last time. Ramban similarly relates the bracha to Shimshon, but he explains this pasuk, Lishuatcha kiviti Hashem, to mean that when Yaakov foresaw that Shimshon would ultimately fall into the hands of his enemies, he turned to Hashem and said, I hope not for the salvation of any human leader, but for your salvation, for only salvation brought by Hashem will endure. This approach is rooted in the Midrash, which states that upon foreseeing Shimshon's great victories, Yaakov presumed that he must be the Mashiach. But when he saw that he too would die, he cried out, Lishuatcha kiviti Hashem, I long for your salvation, Hashem. The Midrash derives a foundational principle from this instance. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, hakol b'kivui. Rabbi Yitzchak taught, everything is dependent upon hope. We can never lose hope. The Netzivot Shalom explains that here too, Yaakov Avinu was teaching his sons the secret of redemption. The consistent, hopeful anticipation of Mashiach is necessary to draw the messianic potential into reality. The emunah and bitachon that fuels this hope, even at times when one is tempted to despair, can further the process of redemption, both on an individual level and a national level. The Midrash stresses that this ultimate redemption will come only from Hashem. Shimshon is the paradigm of a gibor, whose gevura, whose strength wins many battles, but ultimately we have to place our faith in Hashem alone to effect salvation. And it is for this ultimate Yeshua that we continue to hope and pray. Yaakov continues to bless his sons, blessing Gad with military success, Asher with prosperity, and Naphtali with swiftness. Naphtali is compared to an ayala shlucha, a mountain goat let loose. The comparison to a female animal, ayala, is interpreted by the Midrash as a reference to the prophetess Dvorah, in whose time the swift warriors of Naphtali led the nation in battle. Yosef merits an especially poetic bracha, lauding his excellent qualities, filled with allusions to his personal history, and concluding with manifold blessings of divine providence, of Hashgachat Hashem. Binyamin, whose descendants were among the mightiest of Israel's warriors, is compared to a wolf. He will devour his prey in the morning and distribute spoils in the evening. Rashi explains these as prophetic references, the morning referring to the dawn of Israel's monarchy, when Shaul of the tribe of Binyamin ruled over Israel and defeated her enemies, including Amalek, and the evening to the sunset of the kingdom, when even after Nebuchadnezzar had exiled the people to Babel, Mordechai and Esther, the descendants of Binyamin, defeated Haman, the descendant of Amalek. The brachot conclude with the verse, Vayivarechotam ish asher kivirchato berachotam. He blessed them, each one according to his own appropriate blessing. Rashi points out that grammatically, the text should have read berach oto in the singular, since the subject is ish, each one. The plural term indicates that each blessing, while tailored to the individual, was intended for the benefit of the whole, again emphasizing that Yaakov recognized the individuality of his sons while insisting upon unity and mutual respect. The Midrash elaborates that Yaakov extended each bracha to all of the Shvatim, while each Shevet excelled in the particular trait highlighted by the bracha, they all shared in the national blessing, and each Shevet also had characteristics of the other. Yaakov gave his sons explicit instructions about burying him in Me'arat HaMachpelah alongside his grandparents, parents, and Leah. Yaakov died and was embalmed in keeping with the custom of the Egyptians according to Yosef's instructions. Chazal are divided as to whether or not Yosef acted appropriately, some criticizing Yosef, saying that Hashem would preserve the body of the tzaddik until he could be buried in Israel, regardless of whether or not he was embalmed, while others praise Yosef for taking the initiative to honor his father. Following the mourning period prescribed by Egyptian custom, Yosef obtained permission from Paro, and he and his brothers buried Yaakov in Me'arat HaMachpelah, as he had requested. Following Yaakov's death, the brothers were concerned that Yosef might now repay them for the pain they had caused him. Perhaps he had only held back these past 17 years out of respect for their father. They spoke to Yosef, saying that were he to hold them accountable now, it would be a violation of their father's express will. While we do not find any evidence of such an expression on Yaakov's part in the text, some commentators assume that it wasn't necessary to include the statement when it was spoken. It's referenced here by the brothers, so that's enough for us to know that Yaakov had indeed said such a thing. Not every word that's ever uttered by biblical figures is recorded. Other commentaries differ and suggest that Yaakov actually never addressed the subject, but the brothers' attribution of these words to him stemmed from their sincere desire for peace and unity among them, and it is permissible to alter the truth in order to keep the peace. Not to outright lie, but in a case like this where it's reasonable to assume that this would in fact be what Yaakov wanted, they could turn an inference into a statement in order to achieve peace. Yosef responds by saying that chas v'chalila, he would never do anything to hurt them, and reminds them again that even though their intentions were not good when they sold him into slavery into Mitzrayim, still it was part of a bigger plan designed by Hashem to put him where he would be needed in order to help them. As the parasha draws to a close, the text notes that Yosef merited to see great-grandchildren, the grandchildren of both Ephraim and Menasheh. And Rav Soloveitchik notes that the parasha now comes full circle, with Yosef reaching one generation further than his father in transmitting the Masorah, guaranteeing the continuity of the legacy of Avraham Avinu. Yosef parts from his brothers before his death, revealing to them that Hashem will redeem them from Mitzrayim and bring them back to Eretz Yisrael. He imparted to them a code phrase that will be used to identify the Savior appointed by Hashem. Pakod yifkod Hashem etchem. Hashem will surely remember you. He requested that at that time his bones be brought to rest in Eretz Yisrael, a request later carried out by Moshe Rabbeinu at the time of the Exodus. Yosef died at the age of 110 and was embalmed and laid to rest in Mitzrayim. Chazak, chazak, v'nitchazek. Thank you for studying Sefer Bereishit with me, and may our Torah learning be a continued source of strength to us and to all of Klal Yisrael during these challenging times as the ultimate Geula continues to draw closer each and every day.